Well, today is that special day that we are supposed to celebrate and to remember our mothers. Now, clearly, this is something that we should do every day. But you know what? That doesn't sell very many cards or gifts. And so somebody decided we needed to make it into a holiday as well. And that's probably a good thing, because I think many of us, most of the time, probably take our mothers for granted more than we should. Well, speaking of cards and gifts, did you get your mom a gift for Mother's Day? I realize it's probably too late for you to go out and get a gift if you haven't gotten one already. But if you did get a gift and haven't given it to her yet, I might be able to help you keep from making a terrible mistake if you didn't get her the right gift. Now, to help you avoid making the mistake of giving your mom the wrong kind of gift this year, I went to the internet to get some help on this. Because we all know that the internet is a source of invaluable information about how to live our lives and what we should do. It is just full of helpful advice. And so here is some advice about what not to get for your moms. Because apparently these particular gifts send the wrong kind of message to her. It turns out that cleaning supplies and vacuums are out. Apparently, these say less, "I love you, Mom," and more, "Keep scrubbing, Mom. The floors are still sticky." Exercise equipment is also out. Even the tape measure belt is not likely something that she is going to receive well. And while you might be trying to say to your mom, "You know what, Mom, I love you so much, I want you to live a long and healthy life," that apparently is not the message that she is likely to get if you give her this as your gift for Mother's Day. Now, unless the mother that you are giving this gift to is currently pregnant with her first child, the internet recommends against parenting books. Apparently, books that include the title "How to Stop Yelling" is not oftentimes well received, and they don't send the right kind of message. Now, this next one, I have to admit, was kind of a surprise to me. But the internet assures me that this is, in fact, really an important one for us to remember. Apparently, most moms do not appreciate the gift of a large, expensive power tool on Mother's Day. I mean, those seem like great gifts to me. I mean, I just think about all the great kind of things that I could make for my mom if she had a tool like this in my garage. Right? But again, apparently this doesn't send the kind of message that we intend for it to. Well, whatever it is that you end up doing for your mom on this Mother's Day, whether it's a phone call, a visit, a dinner, a card, even a tasteful gift, make sure that whatever you give her is in fact sending the message that you intend to send to her, and that is that you love her, of course. Well, today is not just Mother's Day, it's also the Lord's Day. And so it seems appropriate for us to consider what kind of messages we've been sending to God today, this last week, this last month, this last year. What messages are your actions sending to God about your respect for Him? What messages are your choices communicating to God about your reverence for Him? Are your actions, your choices, your behaviors sending the message to God that you love Him? Or are those things communicating something else to Him? Now, this is a question that some Jews needed to ask themselves. After 70 years of exile, they were finally able to return to Jerusalem, and they built the temple, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls of the city. But because it was such a struggle to do, they openly questioned God's love for them. And so God sent them Malachi, a prophet with a series of messages for them. The first was a declaration of his persistent, unfailing love for them, revealed most powerfully in how God had chosen them to be his specially chosen people, and how he had provided and protected them generation after generation after generation. But then God turned the tables on them. They began by questioning his love for them, but then he questioned their love for him. In all, we're going to see five different ways in which these people are sending God the wrong kind of message. Five different things that they have been doing that do not communicate to God, I love you. And today we're going to look at the first one. And so this morning we are going to see the first way in which these people were failing to love God well. And then we're going to consider how we might be doing the very same thing. And we're going to learn how we can, in fact, send the message to God that we do, in fact, truly love him. So I want to invite you to open with me in your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, Malachi is just difficult to find, you can grab one of those red Bibles in front of you and turn to page 1491. Malachi chapter 1, page 1491 in the red Bibles. As I just mentioned, in the opening verses of Malachi, God declares and demonstrates his persistent, unfailing love for his people. And then he begins to show the people that, in fact, they are failing to love him. God begins his first complaint against them with an analogy. It illustrates how reasonable it is that he expects his people to honor and respect him. So look at verse 6 there in Malachi chapter 1. And this is God speaking through Malachi. A son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. So every parent expects their child to honor them. Every master expects their servants or their slaves to respect them. And since this is the normal and expected way of things, God asks the people, why do they not show him honor and respect? I mean, as their God, he is, after all, both their father and their master, and yet they are, in fact, treating him with contempt. Well, the people, in this case, the priests in particular, immediately question this declaration God has made. They doubt this claim that God has made that they've been treating him with contempt. And so God points to the animals that they are using in their sacrifices to him. Now, animal sacrifice was an important part of Israel's relationship with God. Now, this may seem perhaps a bit strange or unpleasant to our modern sensibilities, but they were a critical part of worship in the Old Testament. They were expressions of thankfulness. They were demonstrations of sorrow over sin. Well, the problem with the animals that they are sacrificing here is that they were substandard animals. These are animals that were unfit for use in worship. And so in choosing them, the people were not sending a message of honor and respect, much less love, to God. Look at verse 8. Again, this is God continuing to speak through Malachi. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from our hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So the people here are saving their blind, lame, and diseased animals to use in their sacrifices for God. Now, this is a problem on several different levels. I mean, first, it violates the clear standards that God gave them for what animals could be used in worship. In Leviticus 22, we find this. There it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be acceptable on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as food, as a food offering presented to the Lord. And yet this is exactly what they're doing. And both the people and the priests are guilty in this practice. I mean, the people are guilty because they're the ones who are actually bringing the blind, the lame, and the animals. The priests are guilty because they're participating as well. They are willingly accepting these animals for sacrifice and then are actually sacrificing them on the altar. Now, these blind, lame, diseased animals are worth far less than a healthy, unblemished animal would have been. And so these people are trying to get by with offering God their scraps, their leftovers. They're extras. But what they are really doing is sending a message to God. And that message is not, I love you. Now, it's not like these people just don't understand what the regulations were. It's not like these people don't realize what it is that they're doing. They know that these animals are worth very little. I mean, these are animals that they don't even give to their governor. Now, back then, governors and other rulers like that collected a certain number of animals and crops from the people that they governed over, that they ruled over. It was kind of like a tax. And this allotment provided food for the governor's family and for all those who worked for him. Now, by taking animals that they know, you know, the people are taking animals that they know would not be acceptable to the governor, and by giving them to God instead, I mean, they are sending a pretty clear message to God here. And what they are communicating is that they have more respect for their governor than they do for God. That sends a message to God, and it is not, we love you. But God wants to have a relationship with his people. And these sacrifices are a really important part of that relationship. And so God doesn't just complain about this. He calls on them to repent, to change, to renew their love and devotion to him by offering to him things of real value. Because genuine sacrifice, freely given, says very clearly to God, I love you. So God warns them what's going to happen if they don't repent. It isn't pretty, but it does show us how important it is to God that this relationship with him be restored. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, God speaking to them through Malachi. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave it to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and the people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned away. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So God warns the priests, and he warns the people that if they continue what they're doing, he is going to discipline them. They will experience the curses. They will experience the curses of the covenant. No, these are the curses that would kick in when the people were not faithful to their part of the covenantal relationship that they had set up with God. And God warns them that things are only going to get worse if they don't change their ways. Now, we get a particularly graphic picture of this in verse 3. One of the things, if you're familiar with prophecy in the Bible, you know that it tends to use very poetic, very vivid language to convey its messages. And we find an example of that right here. God basically tells the priests that if they keep doing what they're doing, he's going to give them a dung facial. He threatens to take the contents of the sacrificed animal's intestines and smear it on their faces. How's that for a vivid image? When an animal was being prepared for sacrifice, certain undesirable parts of the animal, such as its intestines and the contents of the intestines, were removed so that they would not end up on the altar. These undesirable parts would be taken outside of the city and burned separately away from all the people, away from the temple. And so God uses this image to emphasize how upset he is about what it is that they're doing. He tells them to change their ways, or he is going to smear them with dung and haul them with the rest of the city. So the message that these people have been sending to God may have been rather mixed because of what they were doing, but God's message to them is very clear, and that is, I love you, and I need you to change your ways. Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus has come to be the once and for all sacrifice. But that does not mean that this text doesn't speak to us today. It does. And it has a very important message for us because the prophets do still speak. This text reminds us that what we offer to God sends a clear message to God. And we love God well when we offer to him our best. In the book of Romans, can you put that slide up? Thanks, Kyler. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can be sacrifices, living sacrifices. As followers of Jesus, we are to offer our entire lives to God. What we do, the choices we make, the priorities that we set can all be sacrifices of worship. The question is, what is the quality of that sacrifice? What is the message that it is sending to God? Do our lives say, I love you to God? Or are they saying something else? The people living in Jerusalem were offering to God their scraps, their extras, their leftovers. They were sacrificing animals that had little to no value. What is the value of what you are offering to God? You know, God entrusts us with many things, but I think for the sake of simplicity, let's categorize them into four different areas. God gives us resources, he gives us time, he gives us our energy, and he gives us our minds. God gives us resources that we get to spend and manage. He gives us time that we get to use in various ways. He gives us energy that we can put towards various efforts and projects. He gives us our minds that we can use to focus in particular areas. Resources, time, energy, our minds, each gifts from God that we are supposed to be stewards of, that we're supposed to manage. Each an opportunity to offer him a sacrifice of worship and love. Each of them a statement about the quality of our love for God. I'm going to set aside the area of resources, of money for now, since we're actually going to return to it in a couple of weeks, because Malachi addresses it again directly a little bit later on. But let us consider, just for a few moments now, the message that we are sending to God based on how we use our time, our energy, and our minds. Are you giving to God some of your best time or just your leftover time? You know, God desires to have this deep, vibrant relationship with us. And of course, spending one-on-one time with him is an important part of that. And so what is the quality of the time that you are offering to God for prayer and Bible reading? Is the time that you're offering to him the time when you are most likely to be sleepy or distracted? Or do you offer to God some of your best time? The time of the day when you are most likely to be alert and to be sharp. That kind of an offering says to God, I love you. You know, God calls on us to set aside time to gather with other believers for worship, for instruction, for fellowship. And so what message do we send to God when Sunday worship is not a priority? Now, I'm no desire to be legalistic about this. I'm not trying to make a case for perfect attendance. This is about priority. You know, when we only come to church when there's nothing else on our schedule, that sends a message to God. Amen. But when you make regular participation with other believers in worship a priority in your life, then you are making a sacrifice that says, God, I love you. Are you giving to God the best of your energy or just the scraps of your energy that's left over? I mean, what message do we send to God when we put all of our best energy into pursuing our careers and into our hobbies? What does it say to him when we have nothing left in order to give to teaching a Sunday school class or coaching a youth sports team or serving on a nonprofit board out in the community? You know, but when we start to offer a sacrifice of some of our energy, some of our best energy to help out with the VBS, to start a community art club, to volunteer with the food bank, we are saying to God then, I love you. Or when we come to church and we've made an effort to have gotten a good night's sleep the night before. Or when we make the effort to really sing out the worship songs that have been prepared for us to sing together. Or when we look for opportunities around the sanctuary for somebody that we can encourage, somebody that we can build a relationship with, especially somebody who's new here. I mean, these are sacrifices of energy that say to God, I love you. Are you off your mind, your mental focus, your intelligence? Or is that something that you turn off and hide away whenever it comes to church or spiritual things? If so, what kind of a message does that send to God? I mean, what are you saying to God if you make little effort to really listen to the scripture reading? Or to absorb the sermon? What message could you send to God if you offered your mind to him by critically engaging with the sermon and then honestly asking yourself what this particular scripture text could look like in your life in the coming week? Doing that says, I love you to God. So does reading a book on theology or on apologetics or on missions. Offering to God your mind and your mental focus so that you are willing to engage with somebody who wants to have a conversation about faith and the gospel. All of that says to God, I love you. Too often we are tempted to offer God our leftovers, our scraps, our extras. The good news is that God wants us to do better. He invites us to do better. He delights in us. He loves us. And he wants us to send him the same message. And we can do that when we sacrifice and offer to him some of our best time, some of our best energy, and the best parts of our minds. What we do or don't do with our time, our energy, our minds, all communicates a message to God about our love for him. Make your message to him loud and clear. God loves you more deeply than you can even imagine. Last week, we saw his love in election. God chose you before you ever chose him. In fact, God chose you before you were even born because he loves you. We can also see the love of God in the sacrifice that he has made for us. God gave up for us what was most valuable to him. And that, of course, is his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was a full, willing participant in their plan to rescue all of us from sin and death. But that does not change for a moment the fact that God sacrificed what was most valuable to him for us. And that sends to us a very, very clear message. And that message is, I love you more deeply than you can even imagine. Now, we can never pay God back for this kind of a sacrifice. But we can love him back. And that is the message that we send to him when we offer to him some of the best of our time, some of the best of our energy, and the best parts of our minds. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this immense, persistent, unfailing love that you have shown to us in the past, in the present, and will continue to do so in the future. Father, we confess to you that we do not often love you like we should. Father, but teach us to love you more deeply. Father, remind us to think carefully about the decisions that we're making with the use of our time, the use of our energy, the use of our minds. Father, remind us that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be living sacrifices where all of our lives reflect your glory and are given to you as a demonstration, as an expression of our love for you. Father, I pray that we would love you well in how we use our time, that we would love you well in how we use our resources, that we would love you well in terms of how we use our energy, that we would love you well in how we use our minds. Father, we do love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.